There is no neutrality concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The reactions of the people among whom Jesus carried out his public ministry testify to that fact. When Jesus did some feat of stupendous power, the people responded with adulation. When Jesus fed the people by the thousands, for example, the crowds that followed him swelled to impressive proportions. But on those occasions when Jesus preached the gospel and called people to repent of their sins and to believe the gospel, the response was less enthusiastic and sometimes openly hostile. Some grumbled that they could not understand his words. And those who did understand the words did not always like what they understood. They were hard sayings. And many refused to endure them. Even at that time, opinions about Jesus of Nazareth ranged across the spectrum. So it's nothing new today. Some believed he was the Messiah, and they looked to him to be their liberator from the oppression of Roman rule, the rule of the Caesars. Others who agreed that he was the Messiah thought that he came into the world to promote unity and understanding among all people. They saw him as the pacifist and the pacifier. Still, Jesus of Nazareth was clear in what he said about himself. On the occasion of his first public sermon in the synagogue of Nazareth, he asked for the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and read from the 61st chapter these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then, having closed the book, he announced to the people there that the scriptures he read found their fulfillment in his person. Some professed astonishment that the man who grew up in their midst spoke so eloquently. They always assumed Jesus was the son of Joseph. But when Jesus spoke of the fact that prophets are not without honor except in their own countries, the crowd turned against him and tried to destroy him. There was the range of response that accompanied Jesus to every place in which he preached the gospel. He was the Prince of Peace. He pronounced a great blessing on those who are peacemakers. But the Lord Jesus Christ had a different kind of peace in mind. His peace of which he spoke was not merely the absence of conflict. He focused on the peace that arises from the revelation of God. That divine word was the touchstone, Jesus always said, in the conflict of the ages. The response of people to what God revealed served to divide them into opposite camps. In one camp, Under the banner of pride and arrogance were the people whose spirit appears in the statement that we hear so often today, no one is going to tell us what to do. In the other camp, under the banner of love and humility, those whose spirit appears in the prayer, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. They are the ones who lift that banner. The Lord said in our Bible reading that the line of division sometimes runs through households, so that the banners of the opposing armies would sometimes fly from the ramparts of the same family. Yes, the Lord Jesus came to bring peace, as long as you understand what that peace is. The words of the angel on the night of the Savior's birth were clear, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. But the peace of which the angels spoke and the peace of which Jesus spoke is peace that appears only on the other side of war. In our text today, the Savior underscored the situation that his followers faced in that time and that they face today, if they take their stand for Christ. They will learn about the sharpness of the sword that reveals truth's separatism. Truth's separatism. Jesus told his disciples in our text that they should not expect an easy time in the mission on which he was sending them. He told them they would not receive the applause and congratulations of the people in the world for undertaking the preaching of the gospel. Instead, he told them the preaching of the gospel would bring the disciples into reproach. They would be judged, as Paul wrote, as the off-scouring of the earth. Far from commendation for devoting their lives to the cause of the truth, they would face the condemnation of the world for being insistent on the idea that there is no other way unto heaven except through Jesus Christ, that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said to the disciples, when you preach that message, the world will not be lining up to commend you. Jesus said that there would be times when that dispute would run through family circles. This separation would be the result not of a defect in the truth, but of the depraved stubbornness of those who have the privilege to hear the proclamation of the truth. Those who turn away from that proclamation regard with bitterness the people who embrace that proclamation. And that would be the disciples. They would regard what they said with bitterness. We know it is so because we read in the Acts of the Apostles that while there were people who embraced the message of the gospel, there were others who hated it. That would be the separation, Jesus said. Every time the word goes forth from this pulpit or any other faithful pulpit, that separation appears. Those who received the word with gladness of heart are in one camp. And those who harbor resentment against the word are in the other camp. They regard those who are zealous for the truth as being unbalanced mentally. So on which side of the separation are you today? Here is the aspect of the gospel that the people who heard Jesus of Nazareth despised. And it's the aspect of the gospel that those who hear the preaching of the gospel today despise. They don't like the suggestion that they are on the wrong side of the separation. But they are. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, you are on the wrong side of the separation. Your problem doesn't lie with me or with any other preacher of the word. It lies in your own heart. Today the scriptures say, harden not your hearts. And that was the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are three things in this text that we need to consider. First, carnal opinion about Christ. The text begins with the word suppose. Suppose ye. Suppose ye. That word deals with thought. Or opinion. Do you think? Do you conclude? Is it your opinion that I am come to give peace on earth? Is that what you suppose? The question of Jesus is whether the disciples agree with the opinion of the world concerning Christ. What do the people of the world think about Christ? Well, perhaps we should ask the other question, what do the people of the world want Christ to be? The answer is, the world wants Christ to be the great uniter. We hear a lot today about unity and peace. And the world's opinion about Christ is that he came to bring peace on earth. But the peace of which the world is fond is not built on anything except not emphasizing any differences. That's the kind of unity that everybody wants. That's the kind of unity that the President of the United States wants. Let's not emphasize any differences. The world wants a Christ it can fashion to suit its views. The world wants a Christ who will not bring anyone into condemnation and judgment. So as long as Jesus of Nazareth did not say anything to disrupt the opinions of the people in the world concerning Christ, everyone was glad to go along, especially if he provided food for them. But when the Lord Jesus began to proclaim the truth about himself and about his work of redemption, and he proclaimed that message to the consciences of those who heard him, the world's thinking about him hardened into opposition. The people of the world have their views about Christ. And as long as you don't take the position that those opinions are wrong, then the world has no issue with you. Because the world doesn't want this Jesus. They want another Jesus than the one we find in the scriptures. If we turn to 2 Corinthians 11, we find that the Apostle Paul referred to this very desire. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Another Jesus. Similar sentiment to that which we find in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul said to the Galatians, if we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. In the world today, there are false prophets who proclaim false Christs to comfort people in their depravity. The Sodomites have a Christ to comfort them. It's not the Christ of the Bible. The ecumenists have invented a Christ to comfort them. The transgender crowd is a Christ to comfort it, but it's not the Christ of the Bible. Very striking this last week to hear one member of Congress, a notorious member of Congress, Representative Jerry Nadler of New York, say it so well when he declared that God's will is of no concern in the United States Congress. Well, people suspected that truth for a long time. But Congressman Nadler confirmed it openly. Those opinions, that adamant opposition to Jesus Christ, led some of President Biden's nominees to affirm their allegiance to wickedness and perversion, to go against what Christ has said. So there's the opinion of the world about Christ. But those opinions of the people of the world crash into the second aspect of our text, divine declaration concerning Christ. We have looked at the first part of our text, the question that Jesus asked. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? That's the question to the disciples. And then his response, he didn't wait for their answer. His response was, I tell you, nay. An emphatic response. I tell you, nay. The Lord Jesus did not leave any doubt here about his identity. There are so many commentators, liberal commentators, and sometimes even, sadly, evangelical commentators who go along with the idea that somehow Jesus didn't have a clear view of who he was. I want to tell you that idea has no foundation in the Bible at all. Jesus warned that the people who refused to embrace the truth concerning him were going to perish in their sins and be lost forever. Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 23. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, and notice that the he is in italics there, if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. He was saying, if you don't believe that I am Jehovah in the flesh, ye shall die in your sins. Oh, does that apply to people who are of different religious traditions? Absolutely. If they don't believe that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, they will die in their sins. And I tell you, the world, many of the members of Congress, hate that message with a passion. What is the reality concerning Christ? It is stated clearly in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3, which is part of my reading just yesterday. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Notice, without controversy. Now, was Paul saying that there would be people who would not engage in controversy? No, that's not what he was saying. But that when it comes to the truth, and we're dealing here with truth separatism, when it comes to the truth, without controversy, there's nothing to be argued. There's nothing to be debated. There's no proof to be presented. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And now you have this series of clauses, this series of statements. God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the Spirit. God was seen of angels. God was preached unto the Gentiles, all in the person of Jesus Christ. God in the person of Christ was believed on in the world. God in the person of Christ was received up into glory. There's the truth about our Christ. There's the truth about Jesus. It's one of the great texts, which is why translators have tried to have a field day with it and to suggest it says something else than what it actually says. He is God, manifest in the flesh. The Jesus that we find in the Bible is not an exalted man. He's not a noble teacher. He's not a misunderstood leader. He is God, manifest in the flesh. The ultimate revelation of the Godhead. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, notice how that's put, in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The ultimate revelation of God. God spoke through the prophets, in various eras, in various ways, so that the prophetic literature is all kinds of styles. God spoke in various ways to the fathers through the prophets. But now, in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. Let us turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8. Beware. The Apostle Paul often puts these warnings. Beware. Pay attention. Be on guard. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ, that's who Jesus is. The fullness. And we can't even comprehend the meaning of that statement. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form in Christ, so that every time people in the Old Testament had interactions with the angel of the covenant, they were having interactions with Christ Himself before His incarnation. He is the revelation of the Godhead, the Redeemer of His people. He is the Savior, the only Savior of sinners. And you see, it doesn't matter really what people think about a statement like that. It doesn't matter if they have a different opinion. Well, I'm looking for guidance to some other religious tradition. That's the buzzword that we hear so often today. Some other religious tradition. It doesn't really matter. He is the only Savior. So those who put their hope in something else will find themselves in hell. Here's the message. Jesus was saying, here's the message you're going out to proclaim. Here's the message that every preacher of the word goes out to proclaim if he's faithful to the calling of God. Here's the message, the truth concerning Christ. Suppose ye that I came to bring peace on earth, I tell you nay. And that brings us to the third aspect of our text, sharp enmity from Christ. I tell you nay, he said, but here is what I came to bring. Division. Here is what I came to bring, he said, separation. And it's the division that concerns the truth about Him. There are those who follow Christ, and there are those who despise Christ and who hate those who follow Him because they cannot reach Christ now. He is at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. Because they can't reach Him now, they go after His followers. And that separation of which Jesus spoke, that division, will become manifest whenever the truth concerning Christ goes forth. You see, that is why Representative Nadler said what he said. Because there were people in the hearing he was conducting who were making arguments based on what was in the Scriptures. So he said it didn't matter to him. God's will was of no concern to the United States Congress. That separation is there. Christ is the author of that separation. Or we should say rather, the truth He came to proclaim is the author of that separation. If you follow the way of the truth, just know for a certainty you will come into conflict with those who despise the truth. And sadly, there are many of those in the highest echelons of our national government. And that separation is a chasm. It's not like, you know, drawing a line and daring somebody to step over it. It's a chasm. There's no bridge. But in spite of that fact, there are some who say that they believe the truth and they look for a way to make a bridge to those who don't believe the truth. We've got to make it friendly for them. But those who are for the truth and those who are with Christ will not try to cross that chasm. Jesus said, He came into the world to bring division. Elsewhere, He said He came to bring a sword. In this very context, He said He came to bring a fire. That division is in existence today. Maybe in this gathering, but certainly wherever God's servants preach the gospel in faithfulness, when they set forth the truth concerning Christ and His redemption and the exclusive nature of His way of salvation, that division is in existence. Let us come toward an end today by just looking at one instance of this division. In Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, Stephen's address before the council, the Sanhedrin, verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." You would think in the face of such a rebuke, they would humble themselves, but that's not what happened. Verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on Him with their teeth." Here was the division by the truth. "But He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, How dare you say that, Stephen? And stopped their ears and ran upon Him with one accord and cast Him out of the city and stoned Him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." He died. What was the reason for his death? Because he was on one side of the separation. And those to whom he spoke were on the other side, and they hated him, and they hated his message, but most of all, they hated the Christ of whom he spoke. This is truth separatism. Let us never be reluctant to take our stand as Stephen did with the one who is at the right hand of the throne in heaven. Let us not hesitate to be counted among those who are the followers of Christ. Whatever it means, Christ has called us to be on that side of the separation where he is. So we stand with him. We bear his reproach. And we maintain the testimony that God has provided.